James chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18 that we're looking at. Last week, John Edelman was with us, and she shared a message in my absence. I was useless last week. I was so useless that I was cleaning the youth closet downstairs because I just thought I got to do something. So I was cleaning stuff, and I was kind of out of it. I got this all on security cameras. I got a security camera in the youth closet, tell your youth, just so they know, so that they can't steal my chocolate bars. So anyways, I'm tidying up, and I just kind of moving things around. And I have a mouse trap there, and I know I have a mouse trap there. But somehow I was so out of it, I went and stuck my hand right on the mouse trap. I'll have to share that clip with you sometime. But anyways, thank you, John. He preached a message that's important for the church today in regard to all of you have a gift that you should be operating in. Every person in the body is necessary, that God can use you. And that's an important message for the church to hear. And today we are looking at this topic, which I titled the message, Don't Be Conned. And it's appropriate for today because there are so many cons that happen. It's nothing new. You know, even like the other day I saw this coin, and my nephew came up to me with this 2,000-year-old coin my mom had kicking around the house. 2,000 years old. Actually, it was 2,400 years old. And he had it in his pocket. He pulls it out. Look at this. It's a Roman coin. And it's pretty cool. It's got all these little clips all around the outside, because back in those days, that was one of the ways in order to take money out of the system was clipping the coins, take some little bit of silver off the edges, and then they melt it down, make more coins. And so clipping coins was a big con thing, both of governments and businesses back in the day. Well, today, it seems like every week we get somebody trying to con us. You ever notice that? Especially with these cell phones? I thought it'd be gone when cell phones came out. I always thought that was just a landline thing. But now it's even more prevalent by text message and email and cell phone and on and on. And sometimes you kind of wonder, like, who are the people that actually do these things, that actually listen? You pick up the phone and you're like, it's some call center in India. You know it's a call center full of people all talking, and they're like, hi, it's the CRA. It's like, who would fall for that? I'll tell you who will fall for that. Somebody who year after year hasn't been paying their income tax. And they hear the word CRA, and they can't even, their heart starts beating so loudly, they don't even notice that this is a call from some call center in India. Instead, they're just thinking, I'm in trouble. And then when they hear that they can actually pay off their $10,000 in debt by giving $500 in Best Buy gift certificates, they're like, I'm sold. I don't know how they fall for that side of things. But in the end, what happens is it's their guilt. It's the guilt that causes them. And these cons always appeal to something in us, right? You know, the other con is the grandparent con. That's a terrible con. You actually tell your grandkids in jail, and there's a gag order. You can't call anybody, and you got to get me money and put it in an envelope. And terrible cons. And what that appeals to is your emotions. You know, I almost fell for one the other day. I'm like the guy who tells people when it's a con or not a con, and I'm very discerning. But I saw this bouncy castle, and it was just like the one I paid $2,500 for. And it was $500. And I was like, you know what? I could buy that right now and flip it tomorrow and make $2,000 in one day. And so I right away sent out a message. And then I got looking at the picture, and I was like, that is exactly like my bouncy castle. And I got looking closer at the picture. That's actually the same picture of my bouncy castle. That's my picture. This is my bouncy castle. They're selling my bouncy castle. And so I had to check the garage, make sure it's still in there. But they were actually trying to con me with the picture of on Marketplace using the same picture of my bouncy castle that I had bought. It's just mind-boggling how intricate these little things are and how they try to con you. And so I followed through with it anyways. I was like, listen, I got cash in hand. They're like, no, you got to send money. I was like, no, just give me your location. They wouldn't talk to me. And then they blocked me on Facebook. But other people in Caledonia gave $400 to this lady. It happens all the time. People getting conned. Where I get conned there? My greed. Flipping and making an easily 2,000. I mean, I would like to say it's my pastoral entrepreneurship type of attitude, right? Like looking for opportunities, you know, always looking for planting churches and growing. And it just kind of flows into the business world. But no, it was my greed. I thought I could make $2,000, flip a quick buck, you know, instead of being honest and telling the person that it's worth $2,500, no, I'm going to scoop it up for $500 and ha-ha to them. And here we go. I got $2,000. They should have known better. Speaking to my greed. Now, here's the thing. Cons, sometimes we've been conned. We've all Probably everybody in their lifetime has lost money somewhere. But here's where we need what we need to realize, that the worst con of all comes in the spiritual realm. That the enemy wants to con us and rip us off spiritually from the blessings that God has for us. You see, God has great blessings for his church, and the enemy is called the father of lies, John chapter 8, verse 44. And he and his demons have perfected his technique. Someone reminded me of the Screwtape letters, how the senior demon in the C.S. Lewis's book and his underling Wormwood and Screwtape are writing back and forth and talking about how to con Christians out of their spiritual inheritance and trying to rip them off spiritually by causing them to fall for these silly things that we shouldn't fall for. And yet we do, because James, as we learned over the last couple weeks, the enemy deals with us in terms of our inward desires. And James, remember, he said to us, you can't blame God when temptations come, evil temptations, because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and deceived. And so James is big on talking about deception. Don't be deceived and realize that your inward desires are the things that draw you into these temptations. It's that lure of sin that I had talked about. And James doesn't even blame Satan. Did you notice that? He later on talks about Satan as being the one who tempts. But I know Matthew calls Satan the tempter, but inside of you is the desire that falls for the lure of temptation. And so we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I'd just like to thank everybody for the vanilla slices, by the way. They were fantastic. If you missed that sermon, you got to catch up, and then you'll know what I'm talking about. I had three individuals come by and give me vanilla slices over the last 2 weeks because of that message. And I thought it was kind of ironic, because, I mean, if somebody came up here and told you their deepest, darkest secret about, you know, some sort of addiction to alcohol, would you really go out and get them a 2.22 for? You know, like, but no, you come and show up on my doorstep with a vanilla slice. I don't know. You want me to fall just before Christmas too, right? Oh, I'm gonna have to buy new shirts. Now, we are especially, and the reason why James brings us up here, see, we often look at James and we think it's just a bunch of scattered proverbs. He's jumping from topic to topic to topic, and that's what it looks like, but it's all tied together, intricately tied together, and here he's talking about this because of the fact that we are prone to deception when we go through hard times. When you're suffering physically, when you're suffering emotionally, when you're going through trials in life, when people are against you, or when situations or circumstances are working in a way that it just feels like you're being oppressed and you're down, that's the time where the enemy will come in with deceit, and he will trick you into believing a lie. And so it's really important that we do not become deceived or conned during these times. You know, one of the temptations that the enemy brings often is, if God is good, why would he allow this to happen? Or if God's all powerful, can't he pull you out of this situation? You know, why is God allowing this to happen? And therefore, it's believing that God is not who he says he is, that you're believing that God is changeable or that God is not good. And so how do you avoid these con artists? You know, I often thought, you know, in the natural realm when it comes to getting conned, I thought it'd be amazing to do a huge information campaign that helps all people with all of these different things, to draw awareness to these things. And then I realized it's all out there. It's just that, you know, there's so much education in so many areas of life. Conning happens everywhere that I don't think people would actually take your course because it would just be too huge of an involvement. But spiritually, we can't help but make sure that we prepare ourselves in this regard, to make sure that when we're going through trials and temptations and difficult times, that we're prepared with whatever the enemy tries to attack us with. And so how do you avoid it? He brings us through three different areas here, and we'll see them in these verses, that God is good, that God is unchanging, and that the goodness of God changes us. God is good, God is unchanging, and that the goodness of God changes us. So let's look at this passage in James 1:16. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so James understood that how we see God while we go through difficult trials, how we perceive God will help us in how we go through those trials and how we respond. It'll change how you respond. I mean, this happens in the practical realm. For example, you know, when we were grocery shopping a few years ago at Food Basics, I would buy these big family packs of hamburger. And I would always see this little symbol on it. And Angie told me that these two letters, what it meant was frozen previously, FP, on every pack that I bought. And so I would always be looking at it saying, okay, well, you know, I can't stock up because we can't freeze it because it's already frozen previously. And eventually, after a long time of this, I wasn't able to stock up my freezer with ground beef because all of it in the big packs always was frozen previously. So finally, I asked the grocery store worker, and I'm like, why does it always, you know, why are you freezing this previously? And she looks at me kind of funny. She goes, family pack. And I was like, I always thought it was kind of backwards. I thought maybe something to do with our like French Canadian thing, right? Just flip those two words, frozen previously, but it should be previously frozen. If it should be PV, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. But I believed something. But because I believed it, I never took advantage of the fact that I could buy one more than one pack because we wouldn't use that much, and I never stocked my freezer up with this hamburger that was on sale. Why? Because I believed something about it. And this is what we have to understand in the spiritual realm, is that if we believe something to be true of God, it will change how we act in situations because we understand God's purposes, his nature, his character, and what he can do in those situations. And it changes how we act. And so, you know, he starts off by saying, do not be deceived. When you see those words in the Bible, don't take those for granted. Like, don't look at them and just say, you know, oh, that's for, you know, gullible people that would fall into that. Realize that all of us can be deceived. And this is an important thing for us to recognize. You know, we had a family in our church that went on a trip with some other family members and friends of theirs. It was the Halls, Bob and Donna, along with some friends. The Knowles were with them. And they were traveling in a country where there was a lot of pickpockets. They were on the bus. And somebody said to them, listen, when you go on the bus system here, and then the subways and trains and stuff, be careful. They pick your pockets here so quick, you wouldn't even know it happened. And so they were all being super careful. They were all keeping their hands on top of their pockets, right, to make sure nobody's going in trying to get their money out. What they didn't realize is that these people have very sharp knives, and they cut the bottoms of their pockets out and would take things out the bottom. And it was funny because they all got off the bus. They're like, we all were pickpocketing. They're all like, all their stuff's gone. One lady's all proud. She holds up her purse. I still have my purse. Slid across the bottom. Contents gone. All of them were robbed. And you were told that this would happen, and you made certain precautions, but you didn't think it was that good. You didn't think they were that professional. Well, when it comes to be not deceived, my beloved brethren, realize that Satan is the enemy who has been working at this for thousands of years, that he has honed his tactics, and that he knows you. He knows your character. He knows your weaknesses, and therefore, we can easily be drawn into. And then we have our own desires working against us. And so it's important to know these three things that I had mentioned, that God is good, God is unchanging, and that God's goodness changes us. And so to avoid deception in trials, we need to first remind ourselves that God is good. Can I get an amen on that? God is good. And when Satan tempted Eve, what did he tempt her with? He tempted her to doubt God's goodness. He, in essence, was saying, you know, God, he's just holding this back from you. This is something good for you, and God, he just doesn't want you to have it. And so he was tempting Eve to doubt the goodness of God. And so he reminds us in verse 17 that trials are God's perfect gift. And this is the hard part for us to understand, because when we look at this passage, that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, we want to put that as our marriage scripture, right? And that's great. You know what? Marriage is a great gift. We want to put that as our baby dedication scripture. Babies are a gift from God. You know what? You can use that scripture for that. But here's the thing. The context of that scripture is trials. God is working in you through difficult times to produce something good. And that God is gifting you something, and that you have to have the right attitude going through trials and know certain things in order for God to be able to give you this good and perfect gift. Doesn't it change things how you see that scripture? It's just kind of like, wow, you ruin all the scriptures. First Jeremiah 29, 11, you know, I know the plans I have for you to bless you and prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. That's my life verse. You also have to take the context. 70 years exiled to Babylon, living under foreign oppressive government, taken away from your home and your people, taken away from your land, and you will be there for 70 years until God restores you. But I give you a hope and a future that God, through those hard times, in your difficult situations, can still do something beautiful. And you know, we make these claims of these scriptures over the things that we consider to be blessings. But 10 years from now, when you made that your marriage scripture, every good and perfect gift is from above. Is he still the good and perfect gift? Is she still that good and perfect gift? If there's something trying in your relationship, it's hard when you go through difficult things to say, yeah, you know, God, this trial in itself is a good and perfect gift. You're working something in me, and that you are doing something in my life. And so this is the first thing to draw your focus on, is that God is still good. Not just those hallmark moments, right? The ones that we want to celebrate, we want to put that verse on those moments, but those tough times to say, God, you're good in the difficult times, in the hardest times of my life. You know, I remember one of the most defining, and if you look back at your life, aren't those the times too where you grew the most spiritually? The times where your character was strengthened and you learned and you trusted, you leaned on God and you saw his faithfulness? You know, remember the time once, you know, in our church history, you know, because I've been here so long, I have to talk about church history. That's how long I've been here now. And so back in our church history, at a time where we had, you know, done some things as a church to reach out and expand, and it seemed like it was all falling apart. Giving was down. We had taken out a mortgage and to pay for an expansion, and giving was down. And it felt like people were, like, leaving people beside me, people that I trusted, people that were supposed to be working with me, and it was all kind of falling apart. One Sunday, I just thought, it's all falling apart. It's all going to break down. It's gone, you know? And I remember crying out to God saying, God, don't you care? And I felt this strong sense of, does it matter? And I'm like, yes, it matters. It matters very much to me. And I felt like I needed to respond with just this one thing. Jesus, all I need is you. You know what? All of the other things that happen in life are all peripheral to that, peripheral to that one truth. Jesus, I need you. And once I made that confession of Jesus, it's all yours anyways. I trust you, and all I need is you. I tell you, what a growth happened in my heart, and a lot of pride was removed from my life, a lot of things that I was holding on to, things that I thought I could accomplish in my own strength and ability. And so remembering that God is good, and all you need is him, and that he has good in store for you, no matter what the situation you're in, I tell you, that is life-changing. I love how he calls God the Father of lights. You see, on the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. What did he say about that light? He said, and it was good. You know, light is good. We know as farmers in our community that light is needed. It's necessary to create life. Life is sustained by light. And God says he is the Father of lights. He is the creator. He is good. And verse 17 says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, we're on this spinning ball called Earth, and therefore we experience shadows of turning. We experience seasons. We experience night and day. Well, God is wanting to remind us, yes, he's the Father of light. He is the source of light, and he never changes. You see, the sun doesn't change. We go into day and night because we're here from this perspective on the Earth. We go through times of darkness. We experience these seasons. But God is consistent. He is still shining like the sun. No matter what season, God is always light. He is unchanging. So God says he's not like those seasons. He is the Father of lights, but yet he is not changing. He is the unchangeable God. And that is the second thing that we need to realize if we don't want to be conned, is that my God never changes. I think I explained that 2 weeks ago, that the Greek gods were always changing, and they were based on how people are. If you think if you're this way, then you kind of put that, you impose that on God. You think God must change his mind, and God must be changing because, you know, you're a changing person. but God is unchanging. Romans 1:20 says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The characteristics of God are all around you. You know, so when you wake up at night and you're outside in the middle of the night and you look up at the heavens and you see those 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy and you look at the wonder of his creation, as you look out and you realize God is good, God is unchanging, that God's characteristics are seen in the universe that he created, and that he is powerful and he can do all things. And I love that he's also contrasting this light with the darkness of Satan, that God is light and the enemy brings darkness. And he's reminding us of the unchanging nature of our Father. And this is why, as a church, every year at this time of the year, I challenge you. You know, I see the people in our church that are, you know, going through the Bible app, and I see you go through the Bible with us every year. Every day, reading through the scriptures, I see Michael DeYoung liking every single verse in Genesis. Thank you, Michael. I had to scroll for 3 days to go through all. You know, I think you're highlighted, right? You like highlight, but the Bible app has one glitch. You can't highlight a whole block. It just shows Michael highlighted Genesis 1:1. Michael highlighted, and I'm like, Michael's really loving this new Legacy Standard Bible that we had talked about. He's loving it because he's just highlighting everything. And it's like three days it took me to scroll through all of his highlights. But we join together and hold each other accountable. We talk about it. I bring it into my sermons a lot. You know, last week we read through Ephesians, which was amazing. The previous week we were through Corinthians. And it's just so great to go through this with our church. And the challenge is start reading something from God's word every day. Maybe do the three-year plan. And one person said to me this year, yeah, I'm on the 6 3-year plan. I'm on the 6-year plan. But it's the 3-year plan, but I'm doing it in 6 years. That's my plan. You know what? That's great. You read through the Bible in 6 years. And I'm not saying every person has to read through the whole Bible every year. You know, we're not all Hilda Schurz and Gerties. Remember them? Just the last 10, 15 years of their life. I remember the first time these ladies, just beautiful ladies in our church, always made our communions on Sunday mornings, and they said to me, they were so thrilled. Hilda said to me, the first time I ever read through the Word of God, the whole of the Bible. She said, I always read my Bible. She says, the first time I've ever read. She got so, you know, in the routine of it, she started reading through the Bible. She'd lap us all, and she'd read it twice in the year and go through to the end until her eyes failed her. And then we gave her some audio Bible for a bit there, and just loved God's Word. And so I want to encourage you guys. You know, begin a plan to read through God's word. Take the memory work the kids are memorizing, memorize it. And the reason for this is because it informs your mind of who your God is, that God is good, that God is unchangeable, that when you hit trials and hard times, you can say, okay, I look at these situations through this lens. My God is good, that my God is unchangeable, he's unchanging, that my God is powerful, that my God is loving, that my God is righteous and just, and that he sees all of this, he's omniscient, that God can do and sees all things, and I just trust him with the plan that he has before me. Even though it's a mess sometimes, I trust that God is working something through this situation, and it gives you a totally different perspective. You know, and Psalm 42 is such a great psalm, specifically for trials, specifically for times where you're going through difficult situations, because you know, when you go through times that are just otherwise depressing, dark times of the soul, this is what David, who probably wrote this psalm during when Saul, when his son Absalom had like deposed him from his kingdom and he was in exile. He was on the other side of the river. He couldn't worship with the people of God. He's like, oh man, I want to be back to worship with the people of God. And I desire that so much. And then he speaks to his soul. He says, why are you downcast, my soul? And he preaches to himself. And then he says, hope in God. And I love the fact that this psalm concludes with the idea that his circumstances didn't change. He isn't brought back across the river, but his attitude does. And he says, I hope in God, that God's working something through these difficult times, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose. It's beautiful. So your God, God is good. Your God is unchanging. He didn't change. Sometimes we change, but God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. And then in verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I love the verse, the contrast here. Remember verse 14, which says that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, and then he's enticed. And when desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It's like this imagery of a birth and sin coming to its fruition and its adulthood and its death, and it's terrible. And here's the contrast, that there's another birth happening here, and it happens as the seed of God's word is planted in the hearts of those who put their trust in him. And I know, you know, and I know a lot of people, when they look at James, they think that he's kind of weak on theology. James, as I said earlier, he's just concise. He put all his theology, in essence, something that would have taken Paul a chapter to say, James says it in just this one verse. And this one verse, what it teaches us is that God's goodness changes us. You see, he's a good God, he's an unchanging God, and that his goodness changes us. I love that, that God, his goodness changes our hearts. Of his own free will, of his will, not our free will, of his will, he brought us forth by his word. The word of truth, that we can be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. And you know, this should give us such confidence in trials that God, he started this work inside of your life. He began it, and he's going to finish it. This is what Paul said in Philippians, right? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will bring it to completion, that God who begins something, God will finish it. And if God brought you to the place of salvation, he's going to carry you through whatever trial that you're experiencing to mature you and bring you to the end destination that he has planned for you. Thing is that we want it to go quicker than it often does, don't we? Dave Armstrong came up to me after Sunday school last week, and he said to me that he asked me, you know, where's the scripture in the Bible that says this too shall pass? And that Sunday school teacher, trick question, right? So I'm thinking, I don't know, like Ecclesiastes? And he's like, it's not in there. This too shall pass. I mean, there are things in the Bible that they say there's seasons and stuff, but that's just one of those things that we always say, you know, when people are going through hard times, this too shall pass. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lady actually who wrote a book in light of that whole thing, in the realization that, you know, maybe it's just going to last. Maybe I'm going to be going through this for the rest of my days here on this earth. Are we okay with that? Well, no, not really. But what is God going to teach? And this lady who struggles with this sickness in her body that she's just kind of, you know, she's dealt with for years, and unless God intervenes with a miracle in her life, she will just continue to live with for the rest of her life. She wrote a book that says, this too shall last. And it's got perfect stars because it rings true with people to say, you know what? Sometimes we don't get that miracle that we think is the best answer that we think God should give. But we still, she says, I still believe that God is good, that God is unchanging, and that this good and unchanging God is working a change in my heart. And so God transformed her heart through her situation, through her circumstance. And there's just that understanding. You know, here we have God, Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth. The God who can do all things, the God who created the star, put those stars and the universes and the galaxies in place and did all of these amazing things. The all-powerful God. What did he do with all that power? You know, we look at humans, and we don't give people power without checks and balances, do we? You know, our governments, we don't give them power without checks and balances to say, listen, you did this, now you have to go before this committee. Or you did this, now you have to go and make sure that what you did was the right thing. We do this in governments because we can't be trusted with power. None of us. None of you can be trusted. What do they always say? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. We know this. But here we have our God. He's given absolute power. And what does he do when his creation defies him and rebels against him and does the very thing he said not to do? He takes the furs of animals. He takes a sacrifice and he covers them and he makes a way for them. And he talks about sending his son as the one who would redeem mankind. And when the whole world rebels against him, he takes a a covenant people, and he puts them on an ark. You know, he takes the nation of Israel, and they're rebelling against him, and he takes them through the wilderness, and he takes them, and he brings them into the promised land. And he works through them, and he's patient. The God of the universe, who created all things, is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God, and he chooses to save. And if you haven't yet grabbed your communion, I'd encourage you to do that. They're just on the island or the serving station on the back. If you already have it, just prepare that, because I thought it would be good to read from Ephesians chapter 1. You know, James is just concise, and in that little tiny verse 18, he talks about our need for salvation, the need for new birth, that we need to be reborn. God brought us forth by the word of truth. He talks about how the word of God is instrumental in bringing us to spiritual life. And that not only that, but that God has a plan for us, that we are a first fruit among his creatures, which implies that there will be more fruit. There will be more salvations, and there will be growth and fruit in our lives. He's just begun the work in us, and that he will bring it to completion. James put all of that in one little verse. Paul, he kind of brings it out a little more. He says it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, and you, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were all children of wrath by nature. You see, when God came to you, and he brought his word to you, and he transformed you, it wasn't because he pointed you out. He didn't look over and say, okay, Jesse would make a good Christian. You ever have people say that? They're such a nice person, they would make a good Christian. Have we all been guilty of saying those words? Like, what a bizarre thing to even say, as if somehow our goodness can match up with the infinite goodness of God, who has given us his righteousness. You know, that just shows how skewed our thoughts can sometimes be. But God didn't look at Jesse and say, Jesse, he's a pretty good guy. He would make a good candidate, and therefore, Jesse, I choose you. You know, he looked at Jesse, and Jesse, you're messed up. You know, you're in sin. You're lost. You're going the way of the world. You're following the prince of power of the air, the sons of disobedience. We're all of you. You were all there. He didn't choose any of you. He told Israel this over and over again. He said to Israel, I didn't choose you because you're the biggest nation. You're the best. In fact, you're one of the most stubborn, is what he actually said to Israel. He says, you're some of the most stubborn people around. And so God didn't do it because we in any way deserved this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. What good news. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are being shown off for all of eternity, for all creation to see, for all the angels to see, for all the angelic beings throughout all time are going to look and say, wow, look what God did. God is gracious. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. And there comes that last thing again that I talked about in the message, that, you know, God is good, God is unchanging, and that God is, through his goodness, he is changing us. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans. And so what's our response? To every day say, God, what next? How do you desire me to follow you today? Not to get saved and say, God, thank you for your grace. Now I'm going to go about living my life however I pursue all the things I want and live for me. But rather, God, what's next? How can I live for your glory today? How do you want me to grow in my faith? How do you want me to handle these trials? God, I trust you're good, you're unchanging, and that you are working your good in my life as you've prepared this before the foundation of the world, beforehand, before you were saved, no, before you were born, no, before creation itself, before the foundation of the world, he had his eyes on you. What a thought. It's just mind-boggling. We can't wrap our brains around this. This is the grace of our God. And so Jesus, wanting his disciples to always remember the basis of their walk with God, is found in the blood and the body that he was to offer as a sacrifice. He gave us a meal. And he told his disciples that they were to do this in remembrance of him. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take this meal with us. And let's just take a moment. And if there's anything in your life and anything that you're holding on to that's part of this world, you know that this isn't what God desires for you. Some sin that you're just like, you know what, it's always going to be a part of my life, and I'm just going to, you know, God, he's going to look past that. I just, you know, it'll never get dealt with because I'm just going to struggle with this. To look at that and say, God, forgive me, because I know that there's nothing that can't be dealt with at your cross. There's nothing your blood does not have the power to deal with in my life. And so just let's take a moment and just have a clean conscience as we come before this meal, realizing that there's nothing that God's grace can't deal with if we would trust him and obey him. Jesus met with his disciples, and the Passover was prepared. The feast was all ready. He sat down with them, and I don't think they knew what was coming next. Jesus was foreshadowing what he would do on the cross and giving his body and his blood. And so he took the bread, and he broke with tradition by showing that all the tradition and all the symbolism pointed to him. And it's a beautiful thing. And he told the disciples that this is his body. We are his church. He is the word of God that we take part of on a daily basis, and that we are to remember his body together as a church that was broken for us so that we can be whole as his church. And so let's remember the life of Christ, the body of Christ. Jesus then took the cup. It's the cup of the new covenant. And he explained to his disciples that this was his blood that would be poured out for the remission of sins. This is the ground on which we stand. This is the reason that we can approach God to come boldly before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. This is the only reason that we can stand in his presence, because we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let's remember this precious gift together.